Let us bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I had coffee the other day with a friend who had not seen me since my return from Brazil and Peru. "Did you enjoy your vacation?" he asked. I told him that my time in Brazil was really vacation, but my time in Peru was continuing education, most of it. I then explained to him that we Presbyterian clergy are granted by the church we serve some time each year for continuing education. And in fact, some money is allotted for that experience. Time off for continuing education is granted with the intention that it will enhance the pastor's ministry and be of benefit to the congregation. Well, my friend seemed quite interested in this and asked me in what other continuing education programs I had participated. Well, having been in the ministry now for almost 50 years, I could not really give a complete list, but I did indicate that sometimes it was attending conferences, both here in the United States and other countries. Some included participating in guided tours on my own or to visit through groups religious and historical places that had religious and historical significance for me and for others. I've been to Israel and the land of the Palestinians, governed by the peacemaking program of our denomination. I've been to Rome and the Vatican. I've been to Greece and been to places to whom the Apostle Paul wrote letters now contained in the New Testament. I've been in conferences of international campus ministers in Finland and in Russia, and will be attending another one next June at Yale University right here in the United States. And earlier, one of these international campus ministry conferences took me to Durham, England, which included making an excursion to a spot known as Lindisfarne, or Holy Island. It's a small island, only 2 square miles in area. I told my friend that prior to that visit, I had known very little about this historic place and very little about the development of Christianity in that area. As I drove home from that time with my friend, I got back to the business at hand, namely trying to figure out what was I going to preach about this Sunday and the other Sundays in August. And as I thought about it, I came to the conclusion, why not focus on what I learned at Lindisfarne about Celtic Christianity, or what is called Celtic spirituality. For a couple of hours that afternoon, I looked over notes and other material that I had gathered and decided I should focus on 3 aspects or 3 dimensions of Celtic Christianity, which I feel continue to speak to us today, and speak to us in a very powerful way. I've decided to develop 3 sermons on those 3 aspects, the first of which you're now getting today. Christianity first came to Britain at this particular place in the early 600s, with a monastery established there in 625 AD. The message of Christianity became synchronized with the native religion of the Druids in that part of northern England and became known as Celtic Christianity. An interest in Celtic spirituality has really developed in the last decade or so for those seeking an authentic spirituality. Even before my trip to Durham and then to Holy Island, which I think was about 15 years ago, I had become aware that religious bookstores were carrying books of prayers and meditations, either translated from the original Gaelic or written by contemporary authors in the Gaelic style. In fact, Linda Majaka was most kind in giving me a book of daily devotions printed by the Church of Scotland when she returned from her recent trip there. And most of those devotions are written in the Celtic style, and they embrace Celtic concerns, which I will soon describe. It's interesting that in Scotland, at both Edinburgh University, Edinburgh being the most Presbyterian city, and at Aberdeen University, there are both undergraduate and graduate courses in Celtic Christian studies. Celtic Christianity seems to speak with an almost uncanny relevance to many of the concerns of our present age. It's environmental friendly. It embraces positive attitudes in nature and constantly is celebrating the goodness of God's creation. It is non-sexist. It is not hierarchical. That is, instead of bishops and rigid church structures, it was organized in a very loose federation of monastic communities, which included married as well as celibate clergy, and often were presided over by women. Celtic Christianity speaks with a primitive directness and innocence, which has a lot of appeal in our tired and cynical age, where church bureaucracy and doctrinal orthodoxy often have sapped the vitality out of any kind of authentic spiritual experience. This morning I want to speak about the Celtic experience of God's imminent presence and God's protection. Next week, on the goodness of nature, and 2 weeks from today, on the role and the power of imagination in Celtic Christianity. You will note on the back page of our bulletin this morning are two Celtic symbols which will appear each week. The one on the left is the Celtic knot, which goes back to pagan times, and on the right is the Celtic cross, which has played a very important role in our Presbyterian heritage. In fact, it was the symbol of our denomination until we adopted a new symbol in 1984. That knot consists of those endlessly intertwining and interlacing ribbons and ever-twisting spirals. If you've traveled to the land of the Celtics, you would note that this symbol adorns the faces of their high-standing crosses as well as the pages of their illuminated manuscripts. Many are the explanations given for this most distinctive pattern. With its lack of any identifiable beginning or ending, the knot may well symbolize the endless cycle of existence, and for us Christians to stand for eternity and the eternalness of God. But that was also a symbol of protection, particularly protection from the devil and any evil power. There's a reason why I chose to sing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" before I began this sermon. The Celtics believed that the devil was frustrated by anything that went on forever and ever. The knot is weaved in such a way to convey encirclement and protection, the theme of many Celtic prayers. And there is another theme conveyed by the knot and is featured in Celtic art. And that's the theme of constant movement. The Celtic world and the Celtic faith was seen to be always in a state of perpetual motion. Not frenzy, but rather a definite pattern and ordered and controlled motion. But among the legacies that the Celtic Christians have left us, even more important, I feel, than the symbols of the Celtic knot and the Celtic cross, is the rich store of prayers and poems that testify to the presence and to the protection of God. Certainly, the best known piece of writing which has passed down to us from the golden age of Celtic Christianity is the hymn or invocation known as St. Patrick's Breastplate, written originally in Old Irish. It's been translated into English. And this morning's bulletin gives you two sections of that prayer. One you were encouraged to use as a prayer before our worship service began. The second we will be using as our affirmation of faith. This prayer takes us to the very essence of Celtic beliefs. It places emphasis on, first, sensing God's presence, and secondly, on God's protection from any evil powers. These are the same themes of our scripture lesson from the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy this morning. The God who sustained the people of Israel in the desert, verse 10, fed them with the produce of the field, verse 13, took vengeance on Israel's adversaries, verse 6. And that same theme is stated by Martin Luther, who was very much influenced by Celtic Christianity in the great hymn which we just sang. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he amid the flood. And then in the third verse, in which Martin Luther uses images that certainly show his indebtedness to Celtic Christianity and its conviction that God protected them from evil spirits and powers of the world, Luther wrote, and we sang, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us." In his book, Paths to Spirituality, Professor John McGuire, who taught for many years at Union Theological Seminary in New York, identifies the key feature of Celtic spirituality as, and I quote, "an intense sense of presence." An intense sense of presence. Each Sunday morning, before the lay reader and I enter the sanctuary, we have a prayer in the gallery in which I pray that we might sense God's presence in everything that is done that morning, in the music that is played and sung, in the scriptures that are read and proclaimed, in our communion service on those Sundays when we observe Holy Communion, and yes, even in the fellowship that we experience with one another. But God's presence needs to be experienced not just in our Sunday morning time together. It needs to be experienced continually. You know, perhaps if we experience God's presence more in this beautiful creation, we would not pollute the air and the water and the land. It's said that St. Francis, who was also greatly influenced by Celtic spirituality, would wrap his arms around a tree and embrace it and hug it, sensing in a tree God's presence, even as in the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. For him and for us, it should not be worship of trees or birds or fish, which is really pantheism. Rather, it's experiencing God the Creator in all of God's creation. Couple this great theme of God's presence with the great conviction of God as protector. The Apostle Paul spoke of struggling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. You know, anyone who has fought alcohol or drug addiction or depression or schizophrenia know only too well the reality of dark and chaotic forces, powers of evil. There's a collection of prayers coming down to us from Celtic times known as Lorica, or breastplate prayers, of which the one attributed to St. Patrick is just the best known of many, which seeks to emphasize this protective clothing of God. There's a clear warrant for such prayers in Paul's words to the Ephesians, which Debbie read this morning, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil." I find there's a significant difference between Paul and Celtic spirituality at this point. Paul speaks of us putting on the armor. In Celtic spirituality, the breastplate is made up of the whole company of heaven and earth, angels and archangels and people living today. They make up the group, that company, that are there to protect you. You need not rely on your own resources. Celtic Christianity affirms God's presence and affirms God's protection. I trust that may be our affirmation as well, as I now invite you to stand and affirm that faith using the words from the breastplate of St. Patrick, written 1,600 years ago. Please stand if you are able. I bind unto myself today the power of God to hold and lead, God's eye to watch, God's might to stay, God's ear to hearken to my need, and the wisdom of my God to teach. God's hand to guide, God's shield to ward, the word of God to give me speech, God's heavenly host to be my guard. You may be seated.